Amen. Verse 10, Philippians chapter 4. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is closing the letter. He's coming to the end. He says in verse 8, finally could be translated, farewell, brethren. See you later. Goodbye. Giving his closing comments. Now, we saw that finally was used as well in chapter 3, and he had still half of the letter to go. But truly, he's now coming to the close. And he's been dealing with different issues. He's been dealing with the body there in Philippi. Again, Paul being in Rome, in prison, and writing to the church of Philippi for a gift that they had given to him. And dealing with some issues in that letter about some problems of division in the midst of serving the Lord and ministry. And Philippians has been a very rich, rich study for us because we're right there. That's where God has us. Right in the midst of ministry, in the midst of the work of the Spirit, in the midst of the things that God is doing in us, as we see here in the pages of Philippians, we find that the word is to us, not just to one church, but the church, for all times, in all places, in every culture, with every language. The word is so powerfully spoken, I know, to my heart. I pray to yours, for we need it desperately. And these closing comments are so vitally important for our fellowship if we want to be all that God has called us to be. Because we live in a time that is very blessed. We live in a time of technology that is advanced in the last 100 years greater than ever in all world history. We live in a time which we might call the end times. A time where we've seen more prophecy fulfilled and come together than all of church history. We live in exciting times. We live not only in a time that technology is moving, but we live in a time that financial blessing is abounding. And a lot of times we don't see that because we're in the midst of it. For a lot of us at Saving Grace, we view our self as maybe, well, kind of in the poverty level. Or maybe not, we wouldn't say I'm not in the poverty level, but I'm definitely not well off. I'm just making it. For many of you, you live from check to check. You're just making it and sometimes not even doing that. And you find yourself on your face saying, Lord, oh Lord, your word says that you will bless and you will provide. You will not leave me in need. Lord, here I am. And you know, have you ever waved a bill before the Lord? Well, I guess you have. And we say, man, Lord, we're not rich. Wait a second. Hold on. We are filthy rich. We don't get it. See, we see what we see. I mean, we live, and I don't know where you live, but you live in this city or this county or around here. And you just, you drive down the street and you just got massive houses and these big old, I drive in East Shore, Belinda, and I just think, Lord, what am I doing here? It's very wealthy, though maybe we might not feel so wealthy. And we say, my life is simple. I have no other choice. And I would just encourage us as a body tonight, as a church, as a people of God to heed the word of God and not to write off these verses for somebody else, for another group, for those that might be rich. Because brothers and sisters, we fall into the category of the wealthy tonight if we were to examine ourselves with the population of the world. And a lot of times we miss that and we don't see that. And we are tremendously blessed and we have the ability to reach the known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has blessed us with technology. God has blessed us with finances. God has blessed us beyond our own comprehension, so far beyond that we have missed it. We have forgotten it. And many times we as an American church do not understand why God has blessed us. We don't know that. We don't see that. We just see the guy next door. We see the people around us. We see the bills stacking up. We see these things and our life becomes so complicated and so filled with trials that we miss the whole deal. And our trials are over our blessings, honestly. Paul says here, he says, but I rejoice, verse 10, in the Lord greatly. That's been a theme throughout this book. I think you might find a key to his rejoicing tonight. He says that now at last your care for me is flourished again. Yeah, your care. He says, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Paul here is speaking to a church that has financially helped him in the past. They come through again with a financial gift in a time where he needed it. And he says, I greatly rejoice over the fact that your care for me has flourished. Note the word again. It's not the first time. And we'll see that in a minute here as he makes reference to it. But your care for me has flourished again. And I greatly rejoice at that. I'm blessed that that it's happened again. Interesting, the word flourished is used in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament. That is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 24, where God says, I will make the dry tree flourish. And it's interesting because the word flourish means, it speaks of something that is apparently dead and then is blossoming. Like the trees that are right now look pretty dry. Well, we're here on, spring is on its way, and we know in the next month we're going to start to see buds if we haven't already seen them, and greenery and life. And I love springtime. It's beautiful. That's what this word is speaking of. It's speaking of a blossoming, of a flourishing. For a time, the church of Philippi had been dry. Had not been green to Paul, if you would. Not been be able to care for him. There was something that was hindering them. There was a problem. And that's why Paul says, oh, but now I greatly rejoice that your care for me has flourished again. He says, though you surely did care, but what was the problem? You lacked an opportunity. I love the Church of Philippi because any opportunity they had to minister to what we might know as their missionary, they did it. Oh, that's convicting. Is that how we are? Lord, give us the opportunity and we're going to minister. You might say, well, the Church of Philippi was rich. Really? According to Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as he's talking to the Corinthians about a financial gift, he makes reference to the churches of Macedonia there in verses 1 through 3. As he makes reference to them, he says that they, in their deep poverty, were giving above and beyond their own ability, and that they had a liberal giving to the offering that he was taken up to take to Jerusalem. And he's talking to the church of Corinth, who was a lot better off than the churches of Macedonia, which is the chief city of Macedonia, according to Luke in Acts chapter 16 was Philippi. Philippi was the chief part of Macedonia. And Paul makes reference to their poverty. And he uses them as an example, really, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, to the church of Corinth, to stir the church of Corinth up to give. They're his example that he uses. And he says something that is interesting. If you look at the passage and you study that passage, it's incredible. What he's saying is they gave more than they could. And because of their giving, they put themselves in a hole. We'll find that he says the same thing here. And that's where verse 19 comes in play when he says, "And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And that's an important understanding to have, because he's encouraging them, because of your giving, though you feel like we're empty, and we're going to see what that means, we're empty, God's going to fill you up. And it's so awesome to see this, because this is the kind of church that I believe God has called us to be. A church that says, "Yes, Lord." And God loves using a church that doesn't have, quote, on the American level, a bunch of rich people. You know, we're not all driving, you know, Mercedes, and, you know, all kinds of nice cars and have, you know, huge houses. And, you know, we wouldn't be looked at amongst our culture as a wealthy church. We'd be looked at as how we view ourselves. More in the poverty level, the, you know, living from check to check kind of lifestyle. That's what the church of Philippi was. And Paul says, it wasn't that you guys wouldn't give, it was you couldn't. Why? Well, some might say here, because they didn't have it. I don't think so. Based upon some things Paul says here, based upon what I've made reference to in 2 Corinthians 8, that wasn't their character. No, it would seem to be that it wasn't that they didn't have it, it was that they didn't know where Paul was. Now remember, Paul, as he takes this gift that he got from the church of Philippi down to Corinth, and he gets some more, and he's going around the Roman Empire. This is before he's arrested. Acts, you know, chapter, you know, 19 and 20, and he's going around the Roman Empire, and he has this gift, and he comes to Jerusalem, and he gives the gift to the church there in Jerusalem, the one he had been collecting for the poor brethren in Jerusalem. And it's interesting because he gets arrested, and then he gets shipped up to Caesarea by the sea, and there for 2 years he's there, and then he's taken from there on ship on a voyage that ends in shipwrecked, and he finds himself on an island, spends some time there, and then he's taken up to Italy, and finally he arrives in Rome. But the churches in Macedonia, the church of Philippi, the only thing that they might be aware of is that Paul has been arrested. Again, think with me, put yourself in the first century. They didn't have email. They didn't have cell phones. I was using those today, talking to somebody that was on a cell phone in Africa. It was nice. Got some information quick. You know, call up to Montana. Talk to them up there. Talk to my old pastor out in Tennessee. I mean, I was all over the world today, and I just sat in my house. It was incredible. You know, and we have all of these conveniences, and therefore we get news quick. We understand. We know what's going on. We could pray right now for something that is happening halfway around the world immediately. I'm notified immediately the bombs have been dropped. I'm notified immediately. But see, in the first century, they didn't have that access. And news might just come up. Paul's arrested. Again, it'd take a while for news to get up to Philippi. Paul's arrested. Where is he? He might have been in Caesarea. Don't know. Then some more news might travel. Paul's in Caesarea. So they send people down to Caesarea. Paul left. Where'd he go? Roman soldiers took him. Don't know. They're not going to tell us where they took him. You see, the church is left where is Paul? Now, they didn't have time to run around the Roman Empire like, well, you don't just jump on an airplane and, you know, take off and, you know, go find him. And so finally they get news that Paul is in Rome. And they send Epaphroditus up to Rome with a gift from the church. And so there was a time there that they lacked opportunity. They couldn't find him. Oh, they wanted to give. They wanted to help out their missionary, their apostle. They were supporting him. They were fellowshipping with him in the gospel. They were partners with him, but they couldn't get a hold of him. And I really believe that's what Paul's making reference to here. Now, he makes a statement that's pretty striking for Paul, at least. He says, I greatly rejoice. And some people could get the wrong idea. Now, again, Paul was accused for being one that were just ministering to the people to get money from them. You find that a lot in 2 Corinthians as he makes reference to it. We know that when he was in Corinth, he wouldn't receive money from people. And there was these, and that's why he wouldn't receive money from them, because there was these accusations that come. So he says, well, I'm not going to let the enemy have any room to make an accusation. I won't take any money. So the enemy, and we find that in 2 Corinthians, turns around and says, see, he's not really, doesn't really love you because he rejects your gift, won't take your money. And you know, he couldn't win anyway. But Paul was really sensitive when it got to the issue of money. He wasn't one that would ask for money, beg for money. Oh man, do some pastors and ministries need to read that today? He was just dependent upon God. And he wants to keep that reputation going. And he wants to clarify what he means by, I greatly rejoice that now at last your care for me has flourished. Oh, not that you didn't care, but you lacked the opportunity. He wants to, people might think that Paul's saying, oh, finally God has come through for me. It's been so miserable up here. And finally Epaphroditus has come up and he's helping me out. Oh, yes, finally. Paul wants to make it real clear that he was not depending upon the church of Philippi for his strength. And therefore, he goes on in verse 11 and says, not that I speak in regard to need. I'm not speaking of rejoicing here. I'm not speaking in regard to need. He says, no, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You could translate that for I've learned in whatever circumstances I'm in to be content. Now, I want you to note something here. He said, I have learned in whatever circumstance to be content. It's a learned thing, contentment. It's not a born thing. You're not born content, you're born uncontent. You're not born again content. Huh. It's a part of sanctification. And how many of us know that? Maybe today you struggled with not being content. A lot of times we are not even aware of it. Not even aware that we're complaining, that we're griping. How many of us this month have griped about not having enough finances to do that which we would want to do? Even if it's for the Lord, I find myself there all the time. You know, here at the church, Lord, if you'd provide, we could, you know, reach those people. Lord, if you'd, and I find myself griping to the Lord. Lord, you know, and on I go. And the issue is I need to learn contentment in any circumstance. Now, Paul goes on to define this. He says in verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says this, as saying, I've learned this. He says, I know how to be abased. The word abased comes from that same word that we find back in chapter 2, in verse 3, where it says, let nothing be done from selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. That word lowly, it speaks of lowly. We find the root in chapter 3, in verse 21, where he says that he will transform our lowly bodies. This whole idea of lowly. We find the word in verse 8 of chapter 2 where it's translated there, humility. It says, in being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. The word humbled, it speaks of a humble circumstance, a lowly, an area of poverty. I've learned how to live with nothing. And he says, and I've learned this. I've learned to be content in this. Now, here as he goes on, he says, not only have I learned to be abased, but I know also how to abound. Now, I want us to catch this. I want us to see this. Because there is a learned ability to abound. Paul is saying, I've learned to be abased. I've learned to, as he's going to go on to say, to be hungry, to suffer need. He says, but I've also learned to be full. I've learned to abound. What does he mean? He's saying, I've learned to be content in abounding. I think that's something that is forgotten within our minds this evening. I find so many times in my life and other people's lives, the lack of contentment in the midst of abounding. In fact, the abounding is causing anxiety. The abounding is causing worry. I've got so much and I've got to watch out for it. And I've got all these bills and I've got all this stuff. And you might say, it's poverty. And in reality, it's abounding. That's why you have all that stuff. You know, I tell you, that's a real gift. That's a real process of sanctification. When somebody can handle money, and when somebody can have money and money doesn't have them, and that's the key, that money doesn't possess them, it doesn't have them, that God can bless them and it won't hurt them. So many times, Christians don't understand why God blesses his people. God blesses you and I financially so that we can lay up treasures in heaven. So that we can bless others who aren't in our circumstance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul goes on to say that we need to live in equality. That those have much and there's those that have little, and that there ought to be an equaling out as those that have much help out those who have little, and maybe later that those that have little might have more another time. Okay. There's an equality that there's a calling on the church to live in. And you know, America hasn't got it. The American church hasn't seen it. That God has blessed us tremendously so that we could be a tool, a base of the gospel to the world. We as the American church should be sending out groves of missionaries fully supported, fully equipped with anything that they need. There should be a red carpet laid out for our missionaries. You need to build the building? Not a problem. We'll take care of you. Not a problem. You need some clothes for orphans? Not a problem. Done. Just, you're there. We're here. Not a problem. Because you see, we have the ability. No question about it. That's not an issue. You don't understand. Listen, you don't understand. You don't understand what you have. You've got enough clothes in your closet to clothe 3 families. Yeah, no, we don't understand. You're right. We don't get it. We've got so much. We abound, brothers and sisters. You know, when our closets are, you know, the rod, it's, you know, wait a second. You know, my wife always tells me, she says, we have too many clothes. And I think I live pretty simple. And, you know, she's right. How many shoes do you have in your closet? Do you know half the world don't have shoes? You realize that. We abound. We compare amongst ourselves and we're deceived. Paul says, I've learned to be content when I abound. It doesn't grab a hold of me. It doesn't possess me. How many people are driven by money? Not to win people into the kingdom, but to make life better for them. And it only makes life more miserable for them. It really does. And we know that. the spiritual man, the spiritual woman is the one that says, hey, if I got it, praise him. If I don't, bless him. I got him. I've got him. That's what Paul says. That's verse 13. That's the context. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I've learned to be abased. I've learned to abound. Listen, I love this phrase in verse 12. He says, everywhere. Listen to that. Everywhere. Everywhere. And in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I like that. Everywhere and in all things. That covers everything. Everywhere. Everywhere I am. And in any circumstance, all things, in any circumstance I am, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. When's the last time, and this reveals how blessed we are. When's the last time that you were hungry because you could not provide food for your stomach? You went days without eating because you're so poor. You know, oh Lord, we don't have any money. And you just open the cupboard. You say, we don't have any food. And you could live for the next 2 weeks, the next month on the food in your house. Maybe not like you would like to live. Not like we're used to living. But we abound. I don't think I could ever say, you know, I've learned to be hungry. The only time I've ever been hungry is when I've willfully denied food. Not, I couldn't have it. Now you think about Paul, you think about missions, and if those of you that feel maybe a draw to that and a calling for missions, realize something. They don't have Taco Bell, you know, on your way up to Macedonia. You know, the ship doesn't have, you know, you go down into the, you know, haul the ship there and you go into the, you know, cafeteria and, you know, you just get to, I don't think so. You catch fish, you eat. You don't. It's life. We don't get it. We really don't. I'm telling you. You know, I cry. I whine about flying. Lord, strengthen me for this flight. The airplane food, it just takes a toll on my body and no sleep. And then the Lord just reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Where Paul there lists dangers of robbers and, you know, I'm worried about robbers. You know, I don't even know what that means. You know, dangers of you know, false brethren. And he says, and in the wilderness and in toil and sleeplessness, hunger and thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness. And I think, what is that? I'm abounding. I'm sitting here on this jumbo jet, God has provided enough money for me to get on it. Reveals that I'm abounding. And here I, AC flowing, somebody waiting on me up and down the aisle, and I'm crying, you know, because the seat's a little, it's got a little cushion, a little headrest, and back it up, I got a little tray, I flap it, you know, can I have some Coke? And they bring me my Coke, and what is my problem? You know, and you, when you see your heart just not being content, you know, and I don't know if you've ever flown overseas, but I guarantee that any of you, it would just, you know, just, oh, God. The first time I did it, I thought I was in hell. I told the Lord, I said, this is the closest to Gehenna that I've ever been. That's what I said to the Lord. I said, this is as close as I've ever been, and I'm never going to fly again. And the Lord said, I'm going to call you to fly every year, all the time. No, I won't do it. And there I go. Oh, we don't get it. He says, in everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full. Now, I know what it means to be full. Okay, I've learned that one. Sometimes I'm a little too full to be content. It reveals our abounding. But to hunger. I don't know what it is, but you know, when you're out on the mission field, it's not America. And you would beg God for a McDonald's, even though you hate McDonald's. You, oh God, just for now, right now, it's just a Big Mac right now. Oh. I mean, I hate McDonald's. Let me just be honest. I'm an In-N-Out guy. But when I'm in England coming back from the bush, straight to McDonald's I go. Bam! Yes! Even though it's $6 for a Big Mac, I don't care, whatever it takes. And I always seem to come up with the $6. You know, I tell you, it's something that would be good for all of us to learn a little bit about reality of life. We live in paradise. We really don't get it. But the problem is it's got us. And we're not content here. And we could say, yeah, man, I'm going to learn to live with nothing. That's good. How about living with something? Can you do that too? Because Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance. I know for me, when I come back from the mission field, that's the hardest. Coming back to this place. And just kind of getting frustrated with the blessings. And the Bible says to be content there. Be content. The reason God has blessed us, and you know, I pray that we would simplify our lives. Really. Not just go, yeah, well, you know, you got to be content and abounding. And people would take that and just pull it, let me just say it clearly, right out of context and justify their lifestyle by it. I want you to examine the New Testament and you tell me what God has for you and me to do with our finances. Has God blessed me so I can bless myself? Or has God blessed me so that I can be a light in the midst of darkness? And that I could live in the way that would honor and glorify the Lord? You look at the scriptures. You examine them. And you look at your life. And you say, Lord, what have you called me to do? Brothers and sisters, you know, and I'm scared even to share this, but I have to. When I was in Uganda, I was sitting there with Mike Bobo, you know, and Mike's a lot like Paul. You know, he really blesses me. And he'll be out in a couple months, and I told him that I'm going to let him preach because I think he's got a lot to say to us. And, you know, I was asking him. Now, Mike's like Paul in the sense that Mike would never ask for money. And I was asking Mike because I was talking to Thomas, who does the accounting here, and I was investigating on how much Mike gets a month. And I got the charts, and it said zero every month, zero, zero. I thought, that's interesting. The guy's living on zero. Now that's somebody I want to talk to. I want to learn how to do that. And so I'm talking to him, and I asked him, Mike, how are you living? He said, well, I saved up some money before I came over here to Uganda, and I've been living off my bank account. And on the sheet that I got, the last month, it had, you know, that he had taken some in. And he, you know, obviously his bank account ran out. And I asked him, Mike, how much are you bringing in? How much are your supporters, you know, how much are you getting on a monthly basis? And, you know, I kind of had to pry it out of him. And I say that to let you know his heart, because he'd kill me if I told you this. So don't tell him. Just don't give him the tape or anything. He said $50 a month. And, you know, and not a problem. He's as content as they get. I mean, he loves the bush. He loves little lanterns and studying his Bible by him. The kerosene that gets me high. I mean, I'm thinking, why? How do you do that, Mike? I mean, literally, you're in a hot kerosene. You think, you don't do that. Don't you know you got to be in an open room? He goes, well, it's grass hot. It kind of goes. You know, and he's as content as they get. You know, but I just thought, I said, that is a real shame to our fellowship. $50. The guy's getting 50. Live on, here's our missionary that's living in the bush that's, you know, bringing in $50. I'm thinking, Lord, that's wrong. You know, I'm convicted personally, thinking I could do something. Can you imagine if each of us would just put in $1? That would change that radically. And when I say that our missionaries should have a red carpet laid out before them, that's what I mean. I mean, there's a guy risking his life for the gospel, which the scripture says to esteem them highly for their work's sake. And he's living off his savings that he had collected when he was here. You know, and I just think, look, there's something wrong with this, because I'm going to go home right now and I'm going to leave this miserable bush, and I'm going to go home to my beautiful shower that I can't wait to see. At that point, I was like that, you know, and I'm going to go home and just a bathroom. Give me a bathroom. Thank you, Jesus. A mirror. I hadn't looked in a mirror for 4 days. Now I understand why everybody looking at me was looking like that. But anyways, you know, and I just go, I'm going to go back to my abounding life and to realize that there are our brothers and our sisters, like Paul would be, over there serving the Lord, and not just them. And God's just begun. There's going to be opportunity after opportunity to serve, but will our care flourish when there's an opportunity? And you know, I just thought, Lord, there's so much that we can do through the world if we would be your church. You know, and that's not a word of condemnation to anybody. Again, I don't know how much anybody tithes. I've got no clue. The deacons will not let us pastors see that. And we've asked them not to. We don't know a check that comes in. We just see the bank account and begin to administrate from there. And it's a blessing, because I'm able freely to talk with you tonight. No, I don't got a clue. You could be tithing thousands of dollars a month. I don't know. But you know, it's something that the church misses. Well, I've got a raise at work. Oh, I can buy a new car now. First thought that pops into people's minds. Buy a new car. The thought isn't, Lord, what are you doing? Well, what do you want me to do, Lord, with this? How, Lord, can I bless somebody else? That was the heart of the church of Philippi. And Paul is thanking them for it. But Paul isn't just thanking them for it. Paul is thankful to the Lord. See, that's his point here. His point is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am content in any circumstance, like maybe Mike would say. Hey, he wasn't complaining. I would have never have known that unless I pried. I'm gifted to do that. I'm a real prior. There's somebody that knows me. You know, but he's content. And I just look at that and I just say, and it makes me want to bless him more. You know what I'm saying? People that aren't asking for it, but just saying, hey, God's called me. The Lord's my strength. The Lord will provide. My money doesn't come from saving grace. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and to each of us to have that heart. And to say that I can do all things. Paul says, whatever happens, I'm here in prison. I'm not going to complain. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I'm not going to be anxious, but I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to supplicate. And I'm going to give him thanks because he's a good God. I'm going to worship. I can do all things because it's Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Now, wouldn't it be wise for us to learn a lesson here from Paul, from the inspired scriptures, from the heart of God, from our own missionaries, and to learn a lesson here to say, oh Lord, what do I got to complain about? Well, why am I not content? What's my problem? My problem is the blessings have got a hold of me. I don't have a hold of them. They've got a hold of me. And we need to turn our eyes back to the Lord and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've heard it out of people's mouth.
Well, if they serve that, you know,
that stuff, you know, when I'm in Africa. I ain't eating it. What? You're not going. Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where's our heart? We're missing out. What do you mean? It's all about me. It's all about how I feel, how I am, and it's not about God and the kingdom of God and the people that need to hear the gospel. We're so used to abounding. We're so used to blessing. If I'm not blessed, then forget about it. Then I guess we should forget about missions. We should forget about being disciples if it's all about us. Paul says, no, it's about Christ Jesus, my Lord, that strengthens me. And whatever is set before me, I can handle and take a hold of because Christ Jesus is my strength. My strength doesn't come from a church. You know, I love about our missionaries that are on the field right now. That's really their attitude. They don't call us up when the bank account gets low and say, hey, you know, put the pressure on. Help us out. They call up the Lord and say, Lord, you're our strength. You're the one that's called us. You're the one that's placed us here. Be magnified. And you know, I love it because God has provided exceedingly abundantly above all that they could even ask or think in so many areas. You know, all of the building stuff, all the finances that they need for building is provided. Rob has 35 nationals working full-time on construction right now. You know, paid guys. That's not just material. I mean, that's unheard of. A young missionary, you know, a young missions work. He's got an army. He's hired the camp. You know, and I mean, they're building a facility. I was sharing with my pastor today, in Tennessee, they're praying about sending a crew out. And he says, so what are they doing? I said, yeah. I said, well, he was mine and Rob's pastor. And I said, well, you know, Rob, he doesn't do anything halfway and he doesn't do anything little. He does everything with everything he's got. And he's got a lot. And I mean, you know, building amphitheaters, training centers, they're building all, they fenced off 90 acres. I mean, you know, us as a church would look at 90 acres and say, okay guys, here's the pipe and there's your hands, there's the dirt and here's an axe, go cut down the wood. And we'd look at each other like, you can't do that. We need a backhoe. We get an auger over here. We need some chainsaws. And this is hard stuff. These guys just tackle it. Deal with it. It's done. It's in the past. It's history. And I just love it because it's not, well, Saving Grace or far-reaching ministries or Wes Bentley or whatever. It's, Lord, you've called us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Oh, that we would learn a lesson. Oh, that we would come with that utter dependency upon the Lord wholly and completely and grab a hold of Him and walk close to Him and allow God to be our strength. Allow God to show us His strength because our own strength is weakness in the sight of God's strength. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, there is so much strength that is offered to us in the powerful, potent blood of Jesus Christ. There is so much strength that is offered to us in the eye of faith, in the heart of dependency, the heart that will not relent, will not draw back, will not turn back from their God. When a people begin to understand who their God is and begin to pursue, as we've learned, we're called to do, to pursue the upward call, to put our eyes upon the goal, to stretch out our bodies and to press towards the goal. There's a God that's filled
with all the strength that we could ever ask for and exceedingly abundantly more. And He's ready to pour out His Spirit, to pour out His blessings, to pour out Himself unto His people if we would but say, Lord, we need You. Lord, the finances, they're Yours. Lord, the abounding, don't let it get in the way. Don't let it stop us from depending on You. How many of us is our sufficiency in Jesus Christ? Or is it in being an American or living where we are? Is our security in the job that we have or the relationship that we're in? Or your debt is going to fail. That is weak. That is temporal. My security should be in one place. And when it is, my contentment will remain strong. Because that one place is Jesus Christ, who will never leave me nor forsake me. He will never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's the God of eternity. And He's a rock. And in Him I might put my trust. And I'll find He will never fail, never crack, and never stop, and never let me down. He's a God who is able. Hear that word, able. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask for. He has got ability to do whatever He wants. You think about it for a minute. He spoke the universe into existence. He is able. Look around. Look at the trees. Look at the stars. Look at the moon. Look at the clouds and say, your God is able. If He's able to do that, He's able to take care of me. And if your dependency, your security, your contentment is not in that God, you aren't content. Well, you might be for a time. Circumstances will change. The wind changes directions. And you lose everything you have because you have no foundation. Paul's saying, it's not that I seek the gift. He says, it's not that I'm in need. He says, but I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Everywhere and in all places, I've learned both to abound and to be abased. I've learned to be full and to be hungry. He says, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I believe that the word of the Lord this evening is that our abounding has got in the way of Christ strengthening. And that if we would allow these things to slip off and let our eyes get fixed on Him, we might know what to do with our abounding, with our blessing. And when we are in need, we might know right where to go. Not to the bank to get a second, not to a mortgage, you know, foundation to get, you know, help, but to the Lord. And He can direct us to those things. But it's the Lord who's our provision. It's the Lord who is our strength. It is the Lord who is our contentment. It's a surrendered heart. It's digging down into the very core of who we are. And it's so important. Paul says, though, after saying that about their gift, he says, nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now think about what he said here. I rejoice greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished. Oh, but I don't need it. And that's what he's saying. But I don't need it. He says, now I want to teach you the spiritual truth. I don't need it. Because the Lord is my strength. But now he says, nevertheless, you've done well. You've done well. That you've shared with me. Interesting, the word shared has it the idea of partnership. Koinonia. You've shared with me in what my distress, not just my financial need, but my distress. Brothers and sisters, I plead with us to be a people who are one with our brothers and sisters around the world serving the Lord. To share with them in their distress. Hey, they got bombed in Sudan, that we'd share today in their distress. If it would just be by getting on our face before the Lord, putting ourselves in their shoes as if we were with them, as if we were the wife of the chaplain, the kids, and just think, and pray and then bring into our mind those that are there that can do something and pray that God would fill them. And the least is, what do you need? Well, what do you need to share in the distress? Note that Paul isn't saying here, you know, it's good that you guys sent me some money, you know, transferred it into my account. No, that you sent Epaphroditus to minister to me, to share with me, to care for me, that you sent aid. And he goes on to say, he says, verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now listen to what Paul is saying. He's saying here, he says, now you guys know that you've done this at the beginning of the gospel. Hear this. At the beginning of the gospel, you sent, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Paul's not saying no church has ever helped me out. He's saying at the beginning of the gospel. Now, for those of you that have been following us and we've been studying Philippians, when you get to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, when it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day, or the began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. This is what Paul's talking about. He's really not talking about salvation. Though that's true of salvation, but he's talking about here, and you can find it because the word, the beginning of the gospel. He says, even in verse 5 there, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work is in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Paul is saying, I believe that God is going to finish the work he started. And the work is the partnering together in the gospel. And you can see that here. There's a partnering in the gospel. And he's saying, you've done well. It would be well for us to partner with our brothers and sisters in the gospel. It would be the will of God for us to do that. Oh, how can I teach this? How can I express the heartbeat of God? This is the heart of God. That we would be a body, that we'd be co-laborers together. Paul is saying, you guys have done well. Even, he says, when I was in Thessalonica, not only when I went to Macedonia, which he's speaking of going to Greece, that you sent aid to me once and again, but also when I was in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is a city over from Philippi. You read Acts chapter 16. You come to Acts 17 where he leaves Philippi and he goes to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, it seems to be that he was there for 3 weeks. It says there that he reasoned in the synagogues for 3 Sabbaths, which would make 3 weeks, maybe a little bit more. They sent an aid twice within a 3-week period of time. That's Karen. It would seem that the gift wasn't big. That's interesting. Why do I say that? Number one, there was 2 gifts within this 3-week period of time. And when he writes to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, 8, 9, he talks about how that he labored with his own hands to provide for his needs when he was in Thessalonica. Well, that would mean that the gifts weren't that big and that he had to still work with his own hands and labor when he was there to provide for his needs. Now, I know Paul from when he talks to the elders of Ephesus there in Acts chapter 20, that he says he didn't only provide for his own needs, but for those that were with him. Paul would only provide for himself, but all the guys with him, all the missionaries. Now, what's interesting about that is that it was probably a small gift. You know what blows me away about that? That they took a church of poverty, took a small gift, and carried it to the next couple cities to minister to Paul. And he never, ever, ever forgot it, even though he still had to work with his own hands to provide for his needs. You see, it's not about the amount.
It's about the heart. There's more in it than financial blessing. There's spiritual unity. Spiritual unity. How we need to support. You know what kind of support that is? Just a guy shows up. So he's got a financial gift. That's not the main thing. So it's little. Hey, like we've said, it's the thought that counts. It's the, he's here, he cares. There are people that care. You have no idea how many missionaries that are out there that have nobody, that are just left, and a check comes in the mail, and that's all they've ever seen of their church. God forbid that it would ever be so of our church. Oh, we need to care in their distress, join in, partner together, more than just financially. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift. That's not the deal. But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Interesting. The word here, fruit, could actually be translated interest. The words that he's using back there in verse 16 where it says giving and receiving, but you only. The word giving and receiving were common words in the first century Greek of accounts, of literally a putting in and taking out of accounts. They're accounting terms, and he's using them all through this text. And when he gets to verse 17, the word fruit is a word that speaks of interest, and it says that might abound to your account. The word account actually means a bank account. That's what it was used. We found all kinds of documents, secular documents in first century time that were using this Greek word that were actually banking documents, financial documents. They use this word. Paul's word that he's using is account. He is talking about a bank account. And he is saying, hey, I don't seek the gift, but what I'm seeking is the interest that abounds to your account. Now, Paul didn't have accounts set aside for them. He was making reference to the account in heaven. Paul is saying, I'm so excited. I can't wait to get to heaven to see the fruit that abounds to your account. A preacher starts preaching on this and people just start thinking, well, that's just the way he wants to, you know, get money. Brothers and sisters, we do not get it. We really don't. Now, I assume tonight that there are many of us that are simply saying, Lord, convict my heart in the area of giving. I assume because I know you guys. But I want to tell you that we ought to go deeper in that. Because it's not about getting money to do the work of the ministry. It's about raising up Christians. When God has my heart, he has my finances. When God doesn't have my finances, he does not have my heart. Period. It's a gauge. It's a gauge to my spiritual life. It's a gauge to where I am. You can admit it or not, it's true. The scriptures teach it. Jesus said, where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. If my treasures, in the context there in Matthew chapter 6, if my treasures are in heaven, my heart is there too. If my treasures are here on earth, that's where my heart is. It's in my kingdom or God's kingdom. And it's a gauge. And it's a good gauge. And it's important for us to pray over this and to see this. Paul says, as a shepherd, as an apostle, as one whom he knows God's going to provide for him. Yes, does God provide through his people? Sure. But like when I was talking to K.P. Yohannan from Gospel for Asia. And he said, Trent, listen to me. He says, if God wants to provide for you, he can take a rat and have him take full on a pile of money, a ball of money, out of your neighbor's wall that he stuck it in there and hiding it. And he can have him bring it in, drop it right in your room. He said, my God can provide. Hey, I love that, man. I never forgot that. It's true. Hey, yeah, he could. Man, that's a guy that understands the Lord. See, God doesn't need us, but God knows how to cleanse us. God knows how to keep us. God knows how to purify us. And God wants to do that. And God knows what's going to ultimately, hear it, bless you.
what's going to ultimately bless you. What is going to ultimately bless you is an account that is gaining great interest in heaven. Oh, we think this is temporal, that's eternal. You do the math. Which one do you want? You want the big account here? It's going to burn. You die, somebody else gets it. Do you ever think of that? And you can die tonight. You know what? When you invest your money into the kingdom of heaven, you die and then you get it. And we will only behold then what that really means. And Paul here is saying, listen, that's it. He's excited. He says, indeed, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent to from you. A sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Hear it, see it, understand it, saints. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? He is saying, God is so pleased with your gift. He says, though I could live without it, I've learned to be content. He says, you've done well. Thank you for it. And I'm saying all this, not that I'm seeking the gift. Oh, but I'm excited about the fruit that's going to abound to your account. The interest that's piling up in the account you have in eternity. Oh, I can't wait. Because again, what did he say at the beginning of chapter 4? You are my joy and my crown in the day of the Lord. Because your fruit's mine. Hey, keep it piling. I'm excited. And he says, this is how God views it. It's a sweet smelling aroma, an accepted sacrifice. Accepted. The word sweet smelling aroma was used in the Old Testament all the time. It was used for the sacrifices that were pleasing to the Lord. It's well pleasing to God. Paul says, what you've done. Now remember, a man risked his life to get the money there. He gave his life to serve. It's more than sending my check. It's the whole deal. The whole piece. My heart's all involved in it. And when your heart is, your money is. It's not even an issue. When your heart's not, your money's not. But if your money is and your heart's not, there's a problem. And he says, man, it's right. Brothers and sisters, hear it. It's right. It's accepted by God. God is saying, yes, it brings me on. It brings me praise. I love it. Listen to verse 19 now. He says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And we will look at this on a Sunday because it's such an important verse. But let me point out to you right now. My God shall supply. The word supply is the same identical Greek word that's found in verse 18. I am full, having received everything from Epaphroditus. Supply and I am full. What is Paul saying? Paul is, you know, we claim this as, oh, my promise. This is the promise of God. God will supply. The Bible says God will supply. Who does the Bible say God will supply to? Those who are filling somebody else out of their own poverty. Hear it. See it. Get it. Now watch the Greek word. Watch what he's saying. He's saying, my God shall fill you all according to your needs. They might have been thinking, we're a little empty because we filled Paul. And Paul says, know this, God will take care of your needs. God will take care of your needs. According to, not out of, but according to, and we'll talk about that, his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. To our God and Father be glory. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. What's he telling? He's telling those info, hey, greet all the saints for us. And then he says, the brethren who are with me greet you. Who are the brethren that are with him? Probably those in prison. Fellow brethren.
Because it's not all those in Rome, because he goes on to say, verse 22, all the saints greet you. Speaking of there, in Rome. All the saints here. The brethren greet you. All the saints greet you. But especially those of Caesar's household. And we've talked about this so much. Paul was chained to a Roman soldier, and those Roman soldiers heard the gospel and became part of the body of Christ, and they're now called saints. Caesar's household isn't Caesar's family, but it's those that are employed by the government, by Caesar. All those employed. It speaks of slaves, it speaks of freemen, it speaks of different occupations. You think of our government. All of the different things to run the Roman Empire. He's saying this. Jesus Christ has got the hearts of the elite of the Roman Empire, and they are now greeting you back in that little province there of Philippi. And they're greeting you. And I love how he says, especially. Let me mark it clearly. Oh, especially with a little hint of pride, not sinful pride, but just, yeah, that's my God. That's my God. Especially these here in Caesar's household. And back in chapter 1, he talked about how that they were bringing the gospel to uncharted territory, where he says in the furtherance of the gospel, and that word we talked about, it's a pioneering to where nobody's ever been. Reaching an unreached people group in the midst of a Roman Empire, the elite of the elite, reaching them with the gospel. You know, as I think about this, I think about those in Sudan, the chaplains. That's exactly what they're doing. They're going in and they're reaching the soldiers that nobody is reaching. Nobody's preaching. These are hardened killers. These are men filled with anger and bitterness against the Arabs and against the Muslims. And we have men that are giving their lives for the gospel, to bring the gospel to these soldiers. And I just have to say, amen. And these are what we see here when Paul's saying, hey, this is where I am. By the will of God, stuck in prison. And they're stuck to me, and they're going to hear the gospel. Oh, brothers and sisters, that we would see the times we're living in and the place God has us. It's exciting. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know, after a topic like that, Philippians has been a pretty heavy book, but just think about what we've looked at tonight. I think I'd like to leave us with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not about, well, I just bought a new car and I just got a raise. And let me just make this disclaimer. I didn't know that. Don't come after me. Don't be telling me that, you know, I picked you out. And, you know, I've had people come up to me. Trent, I cannot believe you would do that in front of the whole church. You didn't say my name, but you might as well have had. Wait a second. I am absolutely perfectly innocent. Okay, if the Holy Spirit is doing something, let him do it. But don't involve me in this whole thing, okay? I don't know anything. I just know what the Bible's saying, and I'm teaching it, okay? And I gotta say that for my own protection. Cover my back here. And I'm being honest. We need to take this in the light of grace. We need not to go, another rule. Okay. Can't have a new car ever. Can't ever have a live in a house. Can't ever have this. Wait a second. Or, whoa, I know that guy. He's got a nice house. Repent right now. Okay. The grace of the Lord be with us means we carry it with us. It controls us. It's possessing us. It's not my place to tell you how to live. I'm just telling you what the Word says. It's then your job to seek the Lord and be led by His Spirit. And if for one second you judge somebody else, you can stop right there and repent because you're in sin. Oh, they're in sin. You're in sin.
Just stop. Don't go any farther. It's immaturity. You look at yourself, examine your own heart. Doesn't say examine your brother's heart. Examine your own heart to see if you're in the faith, to see if you're in the will of God. When your eyes are looking over here, you're not running the race. You're looking back. You're looking to the side. We learn that here in Philippians. Let us not leave and then go do the very opposite thing in the name of holiness, in the name of simplicity. Oh, I plead with the Lord that we would be a simplistic people, and we know what that means. But at the same time, I plead with the Lord that we would be a gracious people and understand what that means. And that we would be a people that would walk in humility, examining our own hearts, our own lives, and realizing that brother, that sister stands before the Lord. And they have their walk. And they walk with the Lord. And I want to give that word because I think it's so vitally important. We so many times read the, boom, it's them, it's, turn your eyes back on yourself. Examine them and then put them on the Lord. It's not them. It's you that the Lord wants to get tonight. I'm so concerned about the other that I never let the Holy Spirit do His work in my heart. It's you that need to be content. It's me. Oh, that the grace of the Lord would be with us. Would be with us. Read Colossians because we'll be starting it next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Philippians. As we've traveled through it, Lord, I know it's traveled through us. Oh God, as we leave it, I pray it wouldn't leave us. Lord, now that we have looked at it and studied it systematically and in depth, Lord, I pray that we could read it again and again and again and with understanding, with clarity, with right thinking, begin to interpret it and to allow your Spirit to apply it into the circumstances of our life. Help us, Lord. Help us to be a people who heed your word, who walk close to your heart. Fill us, Lord. Fill us with your heart. Father, I ask that you would pour yourself into us this night. When I ask that, Lord, I know that's your desire. And so, Lord, I ask in faith, knowing that that's your will. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to open ourselves to you, to wait on you, to allow your Spirit to be God in our life. And Lord, if there's something you want to just put your finger on tonight, here we are. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray that would be our heart. Here we are. We're here to worship. We're here to say you are worthy of our life. You're worthy of our physical life. You're worthy, Lord, of our spiritual life. You're worthy of our emotional life. You're worthy of our financial life. You are worthy of our complete being. You are the King, and we have come to declare that from the rooftop. And Lord, I pray that when we leave, it would be continually declared from our life. Do your work in us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to take communion like we do every Thursday night. Examine your heart at the table. Examine your heart and let God be God. And do this. Remember Him. Let His grace go with you. God bless you.